We're continuing our Bible study in the book of Nehemiah, and that's where the reading was taken from. And by the way, Joe, I saw what you did there. The first song was Stand in Awe, and then the final song at that little section was Standing on Holy Ground. So we had to stand in between, so that's kind of why we're standing, in case you were wondering. So, but that's kind of interesting with the standing in awe. I appreciate what he had to say, standing in awe, and so that's what we were to do. Did most people stood? I wonder about the awe part, though, right? I mean, do you ever struggle with that sometimes? Is that, you know, we come and, I don't know, when we were singing, did you really sense, you know, kind of in your heart maybe, you know, reflecting on all that God is, all that God does, all that He will do, all the blessings we have? We were able to stand and sing, but oftentimes I'm challenged to stand and sing in awe. But that's kind of where we are in Nehemiah, in chapter 8. They've been spending seven chapters, which was only a few weeks, really, from beginning to end, by the time Nehemiah had returned back to Jerusalem and gathered the people together and told them of the great plan and the power of God, and that they were able to rebuild the walls around the city, which would enable them to have some peace every day, every night, from enemies, from concern. It enabled them to have safety. It enabled them to have a future, not only for themselves, but for their families, for their children, and for their grandchildren. And so it was very important for them. And so we've been reading and studying how they were able to work together and to overcome opposition and even to continue on through persecution and even internal struggles. And all of this is going on, but they were still able to work. And so at the end of chapter 7, you think, the wall is completed. So it's the end of the book. But in fact, we're only about halfway through the book. Well, what else is there to talk about? Isn't that all there is to do? Like to build something physically? And sometimes maybe that's the easier part, isn't it? Doing the physical stuff. Maybe sometimes building a physical church building is easier than building a church. In other words, building or renovating or working on physical things is easier than having to deal with spiritual realities. But this is where both Ezra and we find out Nehemiah both are working together now to try to not just build the city anymore, to build the people, to call the people back. But the great thing about the coming chapters is the people were eager. They were the ones who were willing. They were the ones who were responding. And, you know, and I understand sometimes you read it and go, yeah, but like they're just kind of young in this. It's kind of like a new Christian. I mean, they're just on fire for the Lord. I mean, they are just excited. I mean, you could say just about anything and, you know, they would be right there, right in, committed, and their heart pouring into this. But, you know, I understand the challenge we have. Like we've been here week after week, some of us for 40 or 50 years, maybe even more. And so how do you keep that energy, you know, the enthusiasm, the, you know, the heart of it? How do you keep that going? And I understand that's a challenge sometimes, right? I mean, to be honest, sometimes even taking the Lord's Supper every week, you know, some weeks it means more to me than other weeks. Unfortunately, some weeks it's just something we do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one? Okay. All right. Apparently I'm the only one. Okay. I'm just kidding. I didn't want you to put up your hand. So where are we then with Nehemiah? What are we doing? Where do we go from here? What more could be said about the building of the people of God? So this is what we want to focus on today and just kind of see what's going on. And it's got to do with worship. As a matter of fact, we begin there in chapter 8 in the first verse. It talks about how the people came together because the worship was very important. Perhaps it had been a long time before they, or since anyway, that they really worshiped like this. And Ezra, although he had been there for quite a number of years in the area of Jerusalem, as a leader, still there was a struggle for the people to really reconnect back to God. And so this is what we're going to find out, especially in this chapter 8 of what's happening as we're looking at this kingdom building. What comes next? Is there something even more important than the work that they've already done, and yet there's a work yet to be done in the future? And so this is what they are working on and maybe even a little bit struggling through. So Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. All the people. So you kind of get a sense that everyone is behind this. It's not just a few people. It's not even just half the people. All the people. The people that have been working so hard, now they've all decided they are going to come. And look what they do. They met as one. And part of that has to do with the work that they've been doing. And I would also say there is value for Christians to be together to do work, right? And so sometimes it is physical work. Sometimes it's maybe going out and serving somebody. Maybe it's helping somebody. And when you do that with other Christians, it builds relationship. It builds community. And it builds into this oneness. They'd all been working on rebuilding the wall. Now it's complete. And they kind of felt like we are all connected. We've all had a part. We've all had to make some sacrifices. We've all had to exert ourselves and be involved in the project. So we've all come together, we're working, and it brings unity. And that's all it's saying, they've come together in unity. They're not all the same people, they're different ages. They have different positions. Some people maybe have only been around Jerusalem for a few weeks, other people have lived there for years. They're different people, but they've come together as one. They're united is all that really means. They come together, some translations say they came together as one man. Or today we would say as one body, as one fellowship, as one church. So as one family, they're gathering together, and look what they do. Which maybe is different than the way it is today. So the people begin by saying, they said to Ezra, would you please bring out the law, the book of Moses? Would you bring out the Bible? We want to have a Bible study. We want you to do that. Ezra didn't have to say, you know, I don't know, you probably don't want to do this, but we're going to have a Bible study and just drag your family along and come on out. It's your responsibility. You know, if you don't do it, we'll probably have to shame you or punish you or put you on probation. I don't know what we're going to do, but you just better come. No, it was the people. They're the ones who took the initiative. They're the ones who were excited. We want to hear the word of God. Ezra, could you read it to us, please? Could you take some time out of your busy schedule to teach us the word? And Ezra was like, of course I will. Ezra was a priest. That was his responsibility. That was his role. So there's nothing better than getting together with people that really want to learn and grow. Again, it's something else. And I know perhaps sometimes Bible class teachers may be like that, you know, especially if you're teaching the little kids. You know, you kind of feel like, well, maybe the kids didn't really want to be here. Their parents brought them, put them in a class, and the kids are learning. Although I find that a lot of younger kids, they enjoy hearing stories about Jesus and about God and learning about his power and learning about how to live. But sometimes it's maybe the adults. Although we come here on our own initiative, maybe we are not always so eager to learn and to grow. So they want to hear about the law, the word of God. So up to this point, I imagine they probably only had the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. It looks like specifically they are reading the law part. So Genesis is kind of more history, Genesis and Exodus. But Deuteronomy has, well, we would say, a lot of law. So maybe they were even focusing on Deuteronomy. What would God have us to do? This is so important for them. Because they know that it was a couple of hundred years earlier that they had not been listening to God's word. They've not been following God's word. And that's how they ended up in Babylonian captivity. And they're basically in their mind, I think they're understanding, we don't ever want to do that again. We don't want to be in that position. What do we need to do to avoid that kind of situation and catastrophe in our life? We don't want, you know, part two of Babylonian captivity. We want to follow God. We want to be free. We want to be faithful to him. Give us what God wants us to do. We're eager not only to listen, but to do it. What does God want us to do? And that's part of the challenge that we have even in the days of Jesus. With the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they had come up with so many other rules and regulations, and sometimes we're hard on them and saying, boy, they're so legalistic. And the reason they were legalistic is because these laws have been handed down, not just the law of Moses, but they're saying, oh boy, we want to make sure that we do not break the Sabbath day because that would be really bad. So I think to make sure that nobody here breaks the Sabbath day, we are going to come up with about 350 rules of what breaking the Sabbath day would look like. So they're very specific. And they're not even sure if these rules are true or if they count or if they mean anything. But we just want to make sure that we don't want to break the Sabbath day. Now, maybe you've known some people that have done that. If you were in the church in the 60s and 70s, and maybe even earlier, you know about how we've added some things to the Bible to say, well, we don't want this to happen, so we're going to make laws and rules and regulations about this, this, this. So we've got a lot of things that if you steer clear of all these things, then you won't end up doing that thing. And then sometimes these suggestions that we've made about don't do these things, you won't do that thing, we make those into laws and rules and regulations. But they're very serious about wanting to do what's right. And so here they are saying, we are eager, we are open, we are ready to learn. Ezra, start, teach us. So who is this guy Ezra? Well, he is a priest. He's one of the leaders of God's people. And this is what it says in Ezra chapter 7. Kind of gives us a brief overview, just a quick snippet of his life, of what he does. For the gracious hand of his God was on him. So God was working in his life. God was blessing him. And apparently it was something that was evident, that people could see and they could recognize. And people could say, we see Ezra as a man of God, and God is blessing him. God is working through him. For Ezra had devoted himself. And so, by the way, if you want God's gracious hand to be working in your life and in your family and in your workplace and in your community and even in your church, if you want his gracious hand, this is what we need to do. He devoted himself to the study and observance of the law and teaching its decrees and laws to Israel. So there's basically three things he does. And basically these three things we would say must be qualities of a leader. So if you want to be a leader, again, it could be a leader in a church, leader in the community, or leader in your home, these three qualities are essential, and they would look like this. So I just call it L3 because they all start with an L. Three things that Ezra did that start with an L. First of all, he was a learner. He studied the scriptures. You can't just wing it all the time. You've got to know some truth. You've got to know what God's will is, what his plan is. So you got to study the scriptures. That's what he did. He devoted himself to study the law of God. Number one, study. Secondly, to observe it, which means to do it, to live it. It's one thing to know it. Sometimes you meet Christians and they know what the Bible says. They just have a hard time following it, doing it, obeying it. And so they've got knowledge, but they don't have a very good life that goes along with the knowledge. So he's able to learn. He was able to live. And thirdly, he was able to lead. He's leading other people. He's teaching what he knows. He's teaching how he lives to others. That's his job as a priest, to lead other people into the way of the Lord. And so this is who Ezra was. And so now in the days of Nehemiah, here he is as another great leader. So Nehemiah and Ezra were the ones who were working together. Up to this point, there's a lot of other people that were involved. But Ezra opened the book. So this is just the Old Testament. It'd be like us today, just opening the Bible. And people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up, which again kind of leads us to quite often we're used to standing for singing. There are some churches that quite regularly say, we are now going to read God's word. Let's stand together in honor of God's word, just to honor God. Or maybe it would help us to pay attention for those that have already drifted off, to say, let's stand and let's listen, be attentive to God's word. Sometimes, I remember growing up, we would sometimes even stand when somebody would say a prayer. right? But we don't do that very often today. So, I mean, sometimes we can go through a whole worship service and not stand at all. But it's not saying you're spiritual if you do stand or don't stand. But this is their response. They stood up. And again, probably to show honor to God's word. So Ezra prays to the Lord. I don't know if that would be more like a prayer or maybe some kind of a benediction that he would just kind of say how great and wonderful and mighty and marvelous God is and how he's been with us over the last few centuries, few decades, now the past few weeks helping us to rebuild the wall. So praising, honoring, and showing great respect and reverence to God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Evidently, they are not Church of Christ members. But this is what they did. They lifted their hands, okay? And I know that would make us extremely uncomfortable, but it's a biblical thing, you know, so I'm not saying we have to or we don't have to, but, you know, to lift your hands and even to say amen. So I know sometimes, you know, people are like, well, why would somebody say amen? But it's just in response to saying, I'm behind this. I'm with this. I agree with this. I'm going to pattern my life after this. So it's kind of the raising of the hands and saying amen. And they actually said it twice. This is not a biblical model for church service every week. What is this then? Like, was there something on the PowerPoint that said, okay, everybody, you know how sometimes when you've got a comedian and he's really bad, that sometimes they'll say, applause, stand up, say amen now, push the button at the right time. No. It's something that's very spontaneous. Something that just came from their heart. Nobody told them to do it. They just thought, well, this is what we're going to do when we hear God's word. It's just natural. There's got to be a way to express this from ourselves. Instead of me just expressing everything, the people in the congregation were expressing something in agreement and in praise and honor of God through the words spoken through Ezra. Well, the next part is they bow down and worship to the Lord with their faces to the ground. All right. So again, this is just, now it's humiliation, humbling ourselves before God. Kind of like, you know, again, you know, we're standing on holy ground. Well, Moses was told, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. Other times, people fall down before the Lord, you know, face to the ground, just to honor the Lord. So this is something that, again, they did to show an expression of humbling themselves, of receiving God, ultimately just saying, God's done so much, and I just see myself, I am so unworthy to receive what God has given. I'm an unworthy recipient of his blessings. And so here they are, again, humbling themselves. I remember a few years ago, when we were in Phoenix, occasionally, you know, when we did have a prayer, maybe the opening prayer, worship, the person leading the prayer would say, if it is convenient for you, let's all kneel as we pray. And I realize there's some people that, you know, have bad knees or maybe they're older or too young or whatever, that it's very difficult to kneel. We're not asking everyone to do it, but those people that feel inclined to do it. I hear years ago, even in this area, sometimes the men, right, would get out off their seat and get in the aisles and kneel. I think that was even in the Church of Christ, but don't say that too loud. But, you know, it's just a way of humbling ourselves, right? Being in a physical position to receive something that maybe would be spiritual, right? So, again, I love our church building, and I really like the pews. I mean, you know, we're going to be going to the movie theater in a couple weeks. They've got the reclining seats. Now, I'm not saying we should have that at church, you know. But, you know, do we all not remember the days when we didn't have the pads on the pews? Like, they were not called hardwood for nothing. It's hard wood. It's hard everywhere. And we didn't have air conditioning either, right? So, but, you know, nothing wrong with being a little comfortable. But these people are saying, well, now's not the time to be comfortable. Now's the time to receive and accept. And again, it's not something they would probably even do every week, but it's their heartfelt response to this message. And so here Ezra is teaching the people and leading the people as the people are gathered together, openly listening. As a matter of fact, they gathered early in the morning. Basically, it says like at daybreak, at sunrise in the morning. And again, we'd say, well, that's just too early to get together for church. You know, getting together at 6:30 in the morning. You know, I've got to sleep in a little bit on Sunday. But they're like, we're eager to go. We're going to be there early. Everybody shows up early in the morning. And he continues reading from the law until noon. So that's for 5 hours. There's a long church service for you. As a matter of fact, the people stood for 5 hours listening. Not only just listening, attentively. In other words, they're paying attention. And I know sometimes that's a challenge too. Our minds tend to wander. But they are eager to learn and to listen. The Levites, look at this, verse 7 and 8. And again, it mentions 13 guys there. Since you probably don't know any of them, if you've looked at the list, you probably don't know anybody today that even has a name like that. And so instead of me trying to make a fool of myself, trying to pronounce just one of their names, I shall not do that. But there are the Levites, 13 guys. What did they do? They instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God. Now listen carefully what he's saying here. Not only did they read the Bible, so it would be like today if we just did a Bible reading. I just read through, you know, 5 chapters and we said, okay, we're done, we're leaving. And they could have done that. But what they needed to do is to be able to explain it to the people. Well, what does this mean? How would this apply today? Does God want us to do exactly what happened back then? And so that's what we do today, both in our Bible classes and even in worship. I mean, again, I could have gotten up and we could have just did a long Bible reading and gone home. But sometimes it helps to have some explanation. Some people saying, this is what's going on. This is, you know, kind of the overall thing. This is how it connects to the overall plan of God. And this is what it would mean for us today. How would we apply this? If God made a promise back then, does that a promise apply today? And how would it apply? Because our situation is not exactly the same. But the application could be made to our current situation. So sometimes you need help in understanding of putting the pieces together. So they were making it clear and giving the meaning to the people of what was being read. And maybe the people could even ask questions. I don't quite understand yet. And certainly we do that in Bible classes. We give opportunity for people to maybe raise their hand and say, well, I don't get what you just said. That doesn't make sense. Can you explain it again, maybe in a little different way, a little bit simpler? Can you connect it a little bit better? Because I'm not quite getting it. And that certainly is helpful as people learn. So there's the explanation of the Word of God by the people that have spent some time studying it and knowing it and even living it. And so this is the eagerness and the willingness for the people, then again, not only to hear, not only to understand, but then also to obey, to do what God had told them to do. All right, verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of your Lord is your strength. What had happened is the people were hearing God's word, and I guess they were realizing they've not really been living the way God wants them to live. They had a lot of conviction. In the New Testament, we find that sometimes when preaching was done, generally everyone in the crowd is convicted, right? Everybody responds in the crowd whenever the gospel is being preached throughout the book of Acts. So some people respond positively and they say, this is very good. Maybe we want to learn more. We want to hear you again. Today we want to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ and be a follower of Christ and commit to Him. Other people say, boy, we really hate what you're saying. We dislike you and your message. And so they respond by saying, we're ready to take you out. That doesn't always mean just outside. It means take you out. Right? Some people respond in a very negative way. But the response of the people is so important. And so here the people are responding. What are they doing? I mean, it would be a little awkward, I guess, as a preacher. You know, you start preaching and then, you know, a couple people, you know, in the back, you know, they start crying. have a hard time kind of holding it in. And then before long, like, there's just a lot of people weeping. I mean, I'm guessing it means physically, externally. It's not just like they have a little tear coming down their eye. They're weeping. They're hearing God's word and saying, wow, maybe it's just God is so gracious. He's so patient. He's so kind with us. I mean, we are so unworthy. We have sinned so much. And when I think of the contrast between what I've done and what God's done, you know, it just brings grief to my heart and brings tears to my eyes and physically weeping. And so Nehemiah and Ezra are saying, you know, don't cry. This is a great day. Because, yes, this weeping means that the people are turning back to God. They've got a desire to do God's will. This is a great day. So let's not just weep. Let's go home and celebrate. Celebrate all that God has done. Celebrate His goodness. Celebrate today. Maybe we could say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the people wholeheartedly turn back to the Lord when they heard the message through the book of Moses, through the mouth of Ezra. The people responded. Do not grieve, but instead rejoice. Also, the instruction in there was that they were to share. Not just kind of have a party just for yourself, but there's some people in your community that they don't have. Remember, we talked about last week, there was a famine in the land, and some people didn't even have food. Well, they couldn't go home and have a nice dinner. They're poor. Maybe they're from out of town, and they don't have any provisions for themselves. Well, share it with those people. Either give it to them or invite them to your house, but share what you have. Share the joy. Share the celebration. Share what you've learned. Share the experience with other people. That's what they were to do. But look what he says at the end. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I don't know if that means the joy that we have received from the Lord. God has done so much for us that we should have joy. And that's going to carry us through. That's going to be our strength. What does it mean that, you know, they didn't quite read this because it hadn't been written yet. But you remember with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, there's more rejoicing in heaven with the angels over one sinner who repents. And now you've got a whole group of people turning back to the Lord. Maybe he's saying the joy of the Lord. I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven. God is happy that this is going on. And let me just say, if heaven is happy with you and God is rejoicing, man, you're going to be blessed. I mean, you know, God's happy. And he wants to give to you. As a matter of fact, God wants to give to everybody. Just not everybody wants to put themselves in that position. Again, when people are opposed to God, God desires to bless them, to be involved in their life, to give them the strength that they need from day to day. I mean, we know that. The Bible says God desires everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be in heaven. But he can't force people to go to heaven. He can't force you to love them. God's not going to force you to obey him. That's a choice you make. God's going to say, man, I love you so much. How much? Well, God sent his one and only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So, yeah, God loves us. So he invites us, come. Come into a relationship. Come into fellowship. Follow me. Listen to me. Let's enjoy this life here on the earth. Eternal life is just not that thing, you know, far away in the by and by after we die. Eternal life happens right here. The people that follow the Lord are blessed by God, have a relationship with God. And even life in this world is so much different with Jesus living inside of us than when he is not a part of our life at all. So the joy of the Lord, that's going to be our strength. So the people are learning and they're listening. As a matter of fact, the next day what happens is it says that all the men came out. And it's not just like, well, let's just leave the women and kids at home. That's not the specific reason. Back then, as it is even today in a biblical household, the man is supposed to take some leadership in the home. And you're going to find out, if you read the Bible at all, that doesn't mean he's Mr. Boss. It doesn't mean that he's Mr. Control Everything. It's certainly not he gets his own way. Because he's the man of the house. What the man of the house means is that he's the one who's going to be leading spiritually. That he's going to be the one studying the Word of God. He's going to be the one living the Word of God, and he's going to be the one teaching the Word of God even to his family. And he's going to call his wife along to say, let's do this together, let's follow the Lord. But he's going to be the one leading the way and encouraging. He's going to be the one helping his children, blessing them, showing them how to live. So this is the leadership in the home. This is why the men are called. Back then, we know it was called a patriarchal society, which meant you know, the men lead. So now we're going to get the leaders together. But again, it's not just, you know, hey, let's just go out and have a good time. We'll do a few rounds of golf, and then we can go out to the country club, and then we can go home. And we'll tell our wives that, you know, we've been working really hard in the name of the Lord. That's not what it was. They got together again to say, how does God want me to lead my family? And so they just heard more and more and more of God's Word. One of the things that they discovered was, as they're reading through the Word of God, that there was something called the Feast of Booths. And I know even people sometimes today, they say, well, I read the Old Testament, but I've never really heard of that, the Feast of Booths, right? So that was when, in the days of Moses and then into Joshua, they had a festival for about a week long, and the Jewish people would make kind of a hut made out of branches. So today we would say it's like camping. Although, you know, it wasn't in the, you know, the big motorhome trailer. It was kind of like the outdoor thing, a very portable structure. And so they built these booths outside their house, and they stayed in them for a week to remind them of both what happened in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, and then the Israelites wandering for 40 years to get to Canaan. So they were to do that every year, to have this festival of weeks or the festival of booths. But guess what? They've not been doing it. It's interesting that some translations say that they hadn't even done this since the days of Joshua. Other translations say they've not done it like this since the days of Joshua. Because, you know, I mean, again, we could raise our hands, but does anybody say, boy, I would really, now if you're a camper, you might, but I would really look forward to doing that. You know, I got a really nice house and everything's all equipped in my house, but I'm going to build a little thing in my backyard, a hut. It can't take me very long to build it because I'm only going to stay in it for a week. Then I'm going to take it back down. And me and the family are going to live out there for a week. I don't know. It doesn't sound like fun to me, right? But these people, hey, they're just so eager. If that's what God wants us to do, this is great. We would love to do this. And so this is what they commit themselves to doing. So verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. So they're continuing to learn and to grow and to discuss and to try to figure out, how does this apply? What does this mean? How am I really going to lead my family the way God wants me to lead? And so at the end of the section of chapter 8, their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, that's during this Feast of the Booths, Ezra read from the book of the law. They just couldn't get enough. They were eager. They wanted to learn. Kind of reminds you a little bit maybe of, you know, when people first come in contact with the good news, even of Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, I believe, the Bereans. It says the Bereans were more noble-minded than those people in Thessalonica. Because the Bereans, first of all, they received the word of God with great eagerness. I mean, they were excited, they wanted to learn, they had a heart, they were just hungering and thirsting after God's word. So they received it with eagerness. And it says, then they searched the scriptures every day to see if these things were right. So they're eager to learn, they're eager to grow, but they're also eager to know, is this really the truth? I want to know what God's will is. Today, very seldom do we find that kind of eagerness with people. I meet with people, I guess, fairly regularly to talk about the Bible. And a lot of people are interested in a Bible study or two. And then sometimes you may say, and by the way, you know, if you want to study the Bible at all, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a member here, if you're a visitor, if this is your first time, if you want to study the Bible, I know there's a lot of people that would really enjoy and love studying the Bible. I'd be really happy to study the Bible with you, and I really mean that. But oftentimes we talk about the eagerness that the Bereans had, and then I say, hey, do you want to get together again? I can get together whenever, as often as you want. If you want to get together, and I always tell people, if you want to get together every day this week, we can do it every day. Three times this week. You want to do it once a week? Right? So sometimes people are like, well, is there a once a month plan in there somewhere? You know? And you kind of feel like, where's the eagerness? You know, I mean, because, yeah, probably once a month they probably cancel, right? Because by then, you know, your enthusiasm wears off. Right? But eagerness. I can't wait to learn. But even as Christians, we should have that eagerness for the will and the work and the word of God. To say, I'm eager to, when can we do this again? Not like, I got to come back next week, but hey, is there a time sooner we can get together? I'm eager to learn. I'm eager to grow. I want to be involved. So this eagerness of growing. And I understand, after a while, you know, maybe there's the heightened eagerness is not like it was at the first. But these people are serious about growing. They're serious about listening to God's word. They're extremely serious about doing it. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it's not what they expected, even if it doesn't really follow along with kind of, you know, the way we think or what their neighbors have been doing. And by the way, certainly not what their mom and dad and grandma and grandpa had been doing, because they've not been following this Feast of the Weeks, but they said, we're doing the Feast of Weeks. Here's the good news. Number one, you don't have to do Feast of Weeks. You don't have to do the boozes, you know. So that's good news. But the good news is that God has given us a plan of salvation that we can have a relationship with Him. And He just says, you just surrender your life to me. Give me your heart. Give me your mind. Give me everything that you have. When we surrender to God, then we become His children. And we're able to use our time and our talents and our money, everything, for Him, for His glory, for His honor. We confess Christ as the Lord of our life and as the Savior of this world. Baptized into Him so that our sins would be forgiven. We receive God's Spirit that's going to help us to live and to know what God would have us to do and to be. So if we can encourage you today in your Christian walk through prayer, if you want to study, you can let us know now or afterwards. If you want to be baptized into Christ, that invitation is always open anytime that you're ready. Let's stand, we'll sing the song, and let us know how we can bless you today.